Turn in your Bibles to the book of... Well, at least we've gotten that far. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We continue on. You can't cut through the book of Ephesians quickly. The reason why the church is in such difficult trouble is most preachers get up, give you 3 points in a poem. Nobody remembers the 3 points, and the poem is usually lousy anyway. I'm a preacher, and I'll be honest with you, I have no respect for them. Do you have respect for surgeons, Doc? You do. I don't. I mean, not for surgeons, but for preachers. You can't cut through Ephesians quickly because you have to contemplate what the writer has said. Paul is putting forth some really deep theology here. We can divide this book up once again into 2 parts. The call of the church. The church is God's people in Christ. There is no other organism apart from the church that God is saving. He gave himself for the church. We have the highest calling in what he did. The Father chose. We're looking that the Son redeemed. In Christ, he's adopting us with full rights as his children. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, let me say this right now. Apart from Jesus Christ, none of this applies. Because it's in, as we pointed out last week, in the Beloved One. That's a reference in the Bible to Jesus Christ. Nothing takes place apart from Christ. Christians do not say that spitefully or meanly. We implore people, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. The Father will do this for you freely and graciously, but it must be done through Jesus Christ. That's not popular to preach, but I don't give a rip. I'm going to leave enough podcasts so when the New World Order comes for me, there will be no doubt. In the FEMA camp they put me in, that I'm a Christian and that I'll glorify Jesus Christ. Then we're going to get in, you'll be about 50 years older, but we'll be into, after the call of the church in 1 through 3, we'll be into the conduct of the church. More Christian testimony has been lost over conduct. It's wonderful to know the call, but I'll tell you something, we're learning in Sunday school, aren't we? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Whew, that is not easy. And that's what makes the church lose its testimony. You can put all the follow me to Grace Bible Church. Hi, I'm a creation scientist. I decided to pick on Mark. He wasn't here last week. Honk if you love Jesus, or this car will be unmanned in the rapture. If you don't live it, you destroy the testimony of your faith. And it's hard to live the Christian life when you see what Jesus says. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount in Bible study. That's difficult. That's why there are some theologians that perform a little magical trick. That's only for the millennial kingdom, not now. Skubalon. Do you know what the word skubalon means in Greek? It's called theological artifice done by a bunch of theologians that didn't know what they were doing in the Scripture. You probably read some of their study Bibles. Now we get into, of course, back again to the redemption which Jesus accomplished for us. It's through Christ. It says in these verses, we have redemption. Does anybody remember what the word redemption here means? There are 2 words used in the New Testament. One is the chains are cut off. In other words, the Bible pictures us without part from Christ as enslaved to this worldly system that is controlled by guess whom? Lucifer. Yeah, he exists. And only Jesus Christ can break the chains, pay the ransom, the price of sin. Jesus Christ paid it. And therefore we are forgiven our trespasses. Forgiven means liberation. You're liberated from sin, its power, its penalty. And until Jesus Christ returns to us to receive glory, it will still be a struggle, but you have been liberated from the penalty of sin. And it says, he did this last week according to the riches of his grace. That's one thing you don't ever forget. God, the greatest riches God has is not gold or silver. God's greatest riches is his grace, his unmerited favor through Jesus Christ. Now we get into a little bit more. It says he lavished this last week upon us, and then it says, put a period after the middle of verse 8, after the word us. And then capitalize the word in. In all wisdom and insight, he made known unto us the... Oh, we got to talk about mystery. Now, it was about three stories tall. Many times it was in the form of a bull with horns. Sometimes it could be in the form of another, maybe an owl. But it was metal, and it was hollow. It towered up and usually was in the middle of the city square in ancient villages. Empty. You could bang on it and you hear the clang, 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 clang. They were great metallurgists in that day. Three stories tall. Probably as tall, if not taller, than where our disco ball. Yes, visitors, there is a disco ball up there. Did you notice that this crazy church had a disco ball? The last great music that there ever was. Three stories tall, hollow. And depending on the animal, its paws that they made out of metal were like this in front. And it had maybe this high a metal shelf, an opening in the hollow. Bull, goat, even an owl. Just depends on this. Now, this would be placed in the square. And the priests of the town were called upon by the people to make sure that all of the gods in the local region were pleased to bring plenteous crops and food. You know, they couldn't go to Costco. You can get 40 pounds of cheese in one block. You get massive quantities of consumables, to use the conehead language. Not in those days. You eked out a living in these villages. They were grossly superstitious. And when they'd have perhaps a year of bad crops, they starved. They starved terribly. So the priests were in charge to make the gods favorable to them. So many times a year, maybe based on a full moon, or when the Orion's belt was a certain part of the sky, which many of these ancient groups followed the celestial navigation of the sky. They built the Egyptian pyramids. Al can tell you this, he's from Egypt. Exactly facing at certain times of the year, Orion's belt. It's a star in the sky, the dog star. As a matter of fact, you have in Thousand Oaks, silver star, probably Masonic. Silver star cars. There's a silver star auto group down there. Most likely it's Masonic leanings toward that. Anyway, they'd have bad crops every year. People would starve. So they developed, and what's your point, Dave? They developed what they thought would make the local deities, the gods of the field, the gods of rain, the gods of the crops, the gods of whatever. Every area had their local deity and gods. They decided, how do we please these people? And because man's heart is dark, here's what they would do. They'd select a child. Maybe a 6-year-old little girl. Maybe a 6-year-old little boy. They would have a great party where there was great excess of everything that I cannot mention from the pulpit. And then they would take, remember now, it's a big animal, empty. The horns coming from it look like a cow. There's an opening about this here with a shelf. They'd throw a party. And then they'd come to the height of their wanting the gods to be favorable for good crops. They would take the 6-year-old girl, maybe a 6-year-old boy. It would be taken from the parents. The parents had no say. The child would be dressed in a ceremonial garb, maybe white. Bound by cords. The village would gather around after the wild party that they had. The priest would come up and take the little girl, screaming and crying for their parents weeping. The child would be bound. They would then do the religious rites of somehow anointing that child. They would then cry out to their God to hear them. And they would make sure that that empty, big, metal animal had plenty of firewood in it. It would be burning during their orgies and their party that night. And they'd take that little 6-year-old girl, bound, lay her down on that shelf. Cry out to their gods to hear them, to give them plenteous crops, water and rain. And they want to make sure that the fire was at just the right point. And then they would toss that little kid into the flames, and you would hear that child sometimes up to a minute and a half to 2 minutes, depending on the circumstances, screaming in horrific agony. And they would be praying for it to be quick. For that's how they appeased their gods. Oh, sometimes though, it's better Well, the gods like the six-year-old little children and boys and girls. Sometimes it was better. A woman would have a baby. A month old, 2 months old. During that party in which it was wild that night, the priest would come up. You had no say, because if you wanted good crops and plenteous water, you wouldn't dare object to what they were about to do. Suppose you were a young mother and these priests dressed up all... You notice how these religious people always dress up in garb to fool us? Makes you think that they have some authority. The priest would walk up to the mother whose child was maybe 1 to 3 months old at most. And they would point at her and say, "Your child has been selected." Imagine what the mother and the father would think. And the village would demand it. And if you didn't give your child, they'd put you in the fire. They'd take that little baby. They'd put it on the shelf. They would anoint it with their whatever they do. The little baby would be screaming on the shelf. And then they'd toss it into the fire and hear it wail until the fire and the flames and the pain silenced the baby. They did this very frequently. Very frequently. Some think today that the abortion, 57 million children in our country, some think that the abortions of 57 million children, there may be some real Luciferian wickedness about offering those children defenseless babies. In abortion rights to Lucifer. But that's for another day and another story. There's more truth to that than you'll know. Why do I bring that up? Because that's, you have to understand something. How does this have to do with mystery? Well, God called Israel. They were pagans. God showed them His grace, called them as a people. And then God said to them, "I'm going to form you into a nation, because all the rest of the world did what I just told you, and it was worse than you can imagine what these people had gotten themselves into in the depravity of multiple gods and suffering." And God said, "You know, I've got to bring salvation to these people. This is absolute wickedness of Lucifer." So the Israelis were called to do something that is very hard for us to imagine. God said, "Go into Canaan and take out that cancer." Everybody looks at what the Israelites had to do. They had to walk into villages. It's horrible to me. I don't say anything except that God said this has to stop, where they're sacrificing their children. They're doing all of these things that are... If you read the stories, I had to take it in my last degree, the stories of what they did, you would go, "Oh, my aching back." Pedophilia in front of the whole group, and then they'd take the child after having sex with the child and throw it into the fire. The priests. And God said, "That cancer has to be wiped out." So God did something that I couldn't have done, told the Israelites something that I could have never done. He had to march into those villages and take out the cancer. Over time, the Jewish people at least partially cleared the cancer from Palestine. And then you know what happened to the Jewish people. What happened? They corrupted themselves. And guess what? They offered their own children in fire. Why does Paul speak of the mystery of God's will? Because if you were Jewish and you looked at Gentile society after the Jews had been around since Abraham, or actually they became a nation at Moses, all you would have seen is Gentiles doing this kind of thing. Horrible things to their gods. So you would have gotten the idea that God decided to obliterate all Gentiles and only save the Jews because they don't do those kind of things. But yeah, they did in their history. And what Paul is speaking of here is the Jewish people got a real surprise. You know, instead of self-righteousness, you got to be careful. Why did God choose us? Out of His grace. He's calling a people out. And God, when He had called the Jewish people, they began to think that salvation is only for them. I can understand how that could happen. You see the horrible things that were going on in Gentile society, and at least the Jewish people, a core of them were moral, good people. But then after a while, they began to think, well, the kingdom is only for us. The kingdom, God's going to nuke all of these Gentiles, and the kingdom's only going to be Jewish, and that's not what God in mind. And this is what Paul has in mind here when he says, He made known unto us the mystery of His will. Do you know what the biggest mystery to Jewish people were? And I'm going to show you this as we're going to flip to 3:6 when Paul's going to expand upon this. The biggest mystery to a Jewish person is when the church was founded and Jesus Christ died and He said, I have sheep that are not of this flock. He was going to take Jew and Gentile. Yes, those dirty, stinking Gentiles that did all those things. He was going to save them, unite them into one body. The assembly of Jesus Christ. And the Jews thought, this, I can't believe it. We've spent 1,500 years seeing the corruption of Gentiles, see what they do to babies, and the Jews themselves at times were corrupted. And now, Lord, You want to include Jew and Gentile in one body? Yeah. This was the mystery. The mystery is in focus to the Jews who followed Jesus going, Lord, have you lost your mind? Look what these people did in the past. Lord, we're the chosen people. We don't do these things. They do. God is in the business in the new covenant of saving people. The Jews had a terrible task before them. It was like a D-Day landing to come in and to establish a beachhead of righteousness for God to bring in Messiah. But once Jesus Christ died, He draws all men to Himself. And this is why Paul calls it, in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us. Well, guess who especially is us here? The Jews. They call it, this is mysterious. Because they found out they weren't the only ones that God was calling out. God was uniting Jew and Gentile into one new body. Nothing will ever replace the church. Nothing. It is Christ's body. This is where He works eschatologically through the church. And that He will present to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And the Jews just sat there, scratched their head and going, oh, my aching back. He's going to include these people that did those things. Yes, because God is a God of mercy. Now, where do I find it? If you'll flip over, we don't want to go too much to this. Paul will expand on this in chapter 3. If indeed you have heard, verse 2, of the stewardship of God's grace, which He has given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known unto me a mystery. Now, a mystery doesn't mean that you have no understanding of something. The Bible hinted that Gentiles would be included. Abraham was told in the Abrahamic blessing that we receive. Remember Galatians? We get that. Remember Galatians? That the blessing of Abraham comes to us. Because if you're in Christ, you get everything. You don't get piecemeal of the blessing of Abraham. You get it all. It's through Christ. And he said, this mystery, it's something that was hinted at. In you shall all of the nations be blessed. And in Isaiah, land of the Gentiles will see a glorious light. There was hints. But they didn't know how this would play out. And it says here, he made known to us the mystery of his will. In chapter 3, that by revelation, and by referring to this, you can read and understand verse 4, my insight into the mystery about Jesus, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been fully, the idea is fully revealed to his holy apostles in spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are, guess what? Fellow heirs. That completely misses it right there. That is a bad translation. It means this: equal with all rights that the Jews in Christ would have. God did not say, I'm going to call out a people, take them from paganism, and only save them. God's plan was to save all mankind through Christ and to make them fully his sons and daughters. God does not discriminate. It doesn't matter what background you're from, what race. The chosen people, are you ready for this? Are those in Christ Jesus, his church. That is it. There ain't no other chosen people. I don't care what the theologians have told you. The Bible says that in Christ, the church is his bride, his chosen group. And that is it. And that he will present to himself a glorious assembly when he returns and splits the sky. And if I were Jewish, I'd wonder about this too. I mean, Lord, we spent 1,500 years schlepping to clean up these pagans, and now you want to save them. Yeah. And they'd scratch their head. Now I want to go one other place, because it's the word mystery, which means something not fully understood. I want you to go to Acts 15. Now, Acts 15 is strategically placed in the middle of Acts. Why? The church started out all Jews who believed in Jesus. But by the time Acts 15, guess what? The church is now predominantly Gentiles. What do we do? There aren't as many Jewish people believing. They're rejecting, and all of these dirty former murderous Gentiles are believing. What do we do? So guess what they say? They have a sit down. They have a sit down. And guess who was objecting to how the Jews were coming in verse chapter 15, verse 5. For those of you who know my teaching, who hated Jesus the most? The what? The fundamentalists. Guess who objected that the Gentiles were getting to be joint heirs with no law, circumcision, Sabbath, you name it. Lord, you're making them joint heirs and they don't have to do any of this that you made us do for 1,500 years. So they had a sit down. And the Pharisees got up. The fundamentalists. Oh, they'll give you the worst trouble in the world. They're the ones that like to reprove and rebuke everybody, and they're the ones that they themselves should be rebuked. That's what Jesus, you want to, you know, we had a chapel speaker who was preaching on hell, and I started laughing because the people he was preaching to hell were the religious fundamentalists of Jesus' day. They're unloving, they're unkind, self-righteous. So they had a meeting. So guess who gets up? In verse 13, to settle this argument of, what do we do with these Gentiles? They're all believing and none of our Jewish people are. Here's what he says in verse 13. And after that, James. Now, this is James, Jesus' half-brother. Why is he his half-brother? Because Joseph wasn't Jesus' daddy. Only Mary. So it's his half-brother. James answered and said, Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. How about that? All of those, the ancestors put babies and little kids in that fire. God was going to save them, the grace of God's gospel. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. You see, there were indications in the Old Testament, and James says the word of God hinted at this. Look what it says. And in these days I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. That's from Amos 9, 11 and 12. How does God rebuild the tabernacle of David? You ready? How does God rebuild the kingdom of David? Ready? By Gentile inclusion. And Jewish people, and I can understand this, going back to Ephesians, this was a great mystery. Not only a mystery in the Bible, but a mystery to them. How in the wide world, Lord, these people that threw their babies into the fire, that had these parties before they grabbed the child from the mother and did all of these things. Although, I'll be honest with you, you better pray for your nation. 57 million abortions and counting? That makes these people look like amateurs. I don't get it, Lord. And this just shows you, it says Paul, he's speaking to Gentiles. God has lavished his grace not only upon believing Jews, but he's lavishing his grace and uniting them into one body, the only body he will ever recognize. Listen to me. He will only recognize one body, and that is his church that he died and redeemed. And it includes both Jew and Gentile in one body. And he will present to himself when he returns a glorious group. Church, that's all it means is group. Assembly. That he died for, and it will be. That's why in Revelation, do you know what the names of the gates and the entrances, they're named after Jews and Jews and the apostles in the church. In other words, the ancient Israelites and the church are in the name of the New Jerusalem. He's united them both. Because when those apostles believed, guess what? They were no longer a part of Israel. They became part of what? The church. His group. And this is what the Bible, this is why it's such a mystery to Paul. He made known unto us his the mystery. And you're seeing it today. There's a guy from Egypt in the body of Christ, fully his. Some of you are Spanish. Some of you are African American. Me, I'm from another planet. Some of you are from the Philippines. You see, God didn't have in mind to only choose some and not others. And that's why the mystery of his will is, Lord, you're going to show mercy on all. And that's why this mystery is there. And many of the Jews got a real awakening that dirty, stinking, uncircumcised Gentiles who threw babies into that, God's going to forgive them and save them and present himself a glorious church. And that's what God is doing until Jesus returns. Well, it's warm in here and the preacher has made it hotter from his long-windedness.